turn the radio on or you catch up on your phone. And, oh, you know, it's hard at times to be and to know how we can be Christians and true witnesses. And we sometimes feel as though we maybe need something more. And in one sense, that was the position that the disciples of Jesus found themselves in the reading that we read this morning, we had read for us. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Give us more. We need more if we're going to continue to be able to do what you do. I mean, these were people who had already been sent out two by two into the harvest fields like lambs among wolves. They have returned with amazing stories to tell of the evil spirits leaving people coming to faith, people having their illnesses and sicknesses healed and so on. So we're not talking about people who've had no experience here. Luke is very clear about this. When they come back, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That's Luke chapter 10. But here, only a few short chapters on, only a little bit further on in the story, the apostles are feeling that somehow perhaps it's all getting a little bit difficult. Lord, they said, increase our faith. They sense the weight of discipleship. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. If I had asked you at the beginning, hands up those who think it's easy to be a follower of Jesus, I'm not sure that anyone would have put their hand up. And if they had, I'd have said, well, can you tell me about it? Because it's not easy. Whether you're a young person at school, getting the mickey taking from your friends, you know, what did you do yesterday? Oh, you know, we went out here, we went there, you know, we went to the seaside, we did this. What did you do? I went to chapel. Well, you know, let us pray, you know, all the kind of mickey taking that goes on. Whether you're at work, you know, whether you're just in the village, you know, the weight of discipleship. How can we keep on being witnesses to Jesus in a world that seems to be turning away from him? So you'd think, well, this is a good prayer. Jesus would say, well, wow, what a fantastic group of apostles I've got here. Yes, you know, here's a great big box of faith for you and you and you and you. He doesn't do that. Interesting. Jesus doesn't always answer our prayers necessarily in the way that we think or expect that he will. Increase our faith, you would think, well, that's a great prayer. But he says, look, it's not the quantity. It's not the quantity. It's not how much you've got. It's whether you've got any at all. And whether the faith that you have is in yourself or in me. Because if you've only got a tiny, tiny, weeny seed of prayer, of faith, you know, within you, of genuine faith in me, your Lord, your Master, your servant, is sufficient. You could even, not that Jesus ever expected that they would do this, you could tell that bush or shrub to go pull itself up and plant itself somewhere else. In other words, a quite amazing thing. It's not about the quantity of faith, but it's about its authenticity. A mustard seed's worth of genuine trust can accomplish the impossible. But notice this, you know, he's not saying you've got to have faith in yourself, your ability. He says you've got to have faith in me, your master. Do you trust me even a little bit? True faith is lived out, not in grand gestures, but in simple obedience to Christ's word. And then we have this kind of story, this parable, this account where Jesus said, oh, look, supposing one of you has got a servant. Well, this was a society in which that wasn't uncommon. And the word for servant here is really the word for slave. It's doulos. It's not. We're not in Downton Abbey here. We're in something a little bit more basic than that. And that servant is ploughing or looking after the sheep, and they come in at the end of the day. And if you've spent a day looking after sheep or ploughing, how are you going to come in? Well, you're going to come in a bit mucky, aren't you? You're going to have stuff on your boots and you're going to have, you know, the grease from the fleece on your hands. You know, if you've been ploughing, you're probably going to be, you know, covered in mud. You've been following this oxen. You've been stepping in, you know, I don't know what. And the master looks at you and says, right, okay, sort yourself out and then get my supper. You can't just get your supper when you've just come in from ploughing. You're going to need to change. You're going to need to shower. You know, there's none of this about, well, sit down, let me get you a cup of tea. You know, put your feet up. I'll make tea tonight. It's rather a strange story. It's, you know, let's say straight away that Jesus is not aligning himself with the master here and suggesting that he is not grateful for us who serve him. He is saying, isn't this how you behave? Isn't this how things are in the world in which you live? Isn't this the way that it is? You know, and they would have had to have admitted, yes, it is. At first glance, the master appears strict, but Jesus is illustrating expectation, not harshness. At that time, masters were not required to serve their slaves. And yet our master, our Lord Jesus, reverses this. And we'll come onto that in a moment. But I want you to notice that this master was not without kindness. Because he said, when you have prepared my supper, you too can sit down and eat and drink. He recognized that he had a care for those who serve him. And in that way, our Savior does recognize that we too need feeding and we need rest. Our Christian faith encompasses not just our faith, our beliefs, but the outworking of that. We live in human bodies. If we don't get enough sleep, and perhaps that's me, I don't know. If we don't get enough healthy food, if we don't get enough exercise, you know, things can start to drop off us a bit, can't they? Well, you know what I mean. So here, the kindness of the master sees, yes, you do need to eat and drink. But the servant here is not showered with thanks. Now, I think I was saying to Tom, is there any special theme you've been following? And you've been talking and thinking, I think, about thankfulness. And I think that thankfulness is one of the gifts that God gives us. The ability to recognize in the actions of someone else, God or our fellow human beings, something for which we are grateful. There are 1,000 ways in which we can give thanks and show our gratitude during the week. I mean, I do quite a bit of driving, you know, driving to Worcester and places like that. And you have this kind of thing where, you know, two cars and there's one bit going and you kind of wave to each other. Does anybody do that? You know, the ones that wave back are kind of, they're kind of good. There's the other that just kind of, you know, glare at you as much as say, I'm an Audi driver. Sorry, now I've upset everybody, you know. I drive a BMW. You've just got a Ford with bits hanging out of it, you know. Whatever. thankfulness. You know, you hold the door open for somebody in the shop. Thank you, they will say. And it makes, or if you say thank you to them, it makes things seem better. So we've looked at the cry for faith. And we've also looked at the kindness of the master. But also the diligence of the slave. And I think in all of this, we are seeing something about how we can live as Christians. Not expecting thanks, as it were, because we have done our duty. There are lots of duties that fall upon us as Christians. You have fulfilled one of them today already. You've come to worship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That extra lie-in would have been lovely. On a sunny day like today, you could have gone to the garden centre and had a browse around and a cup of coffee. Why do I want to go to church? Why do I want to sit there? Because we love the Lord. It's part of our duty, something which is laid upon us to worship, to break bread together, to be in fellowship with one another. And all this is linked with the faith that we have. We trust our Master, our Saviour, Jesus. When we call him Lord, we are calling him our Master. Our lives are not our own to live. And our duty as Christians is not just one day a week. You can't sort of say, well, tick, I've been to chapel on Sunday. It's an hour out of my week, but hey, you know, there we are. Now the rest of it's all mine. It doesn't work that way, does it? Any more than for the servant. He's done his ploughing, he's done his shepherding. You know, but he's not finished. There's something else to do. The Lord has yet more for you and I to do. The moment that we wake up in the morning and think, well, there's nothing that God requires of me today, you know, I think we've perhaps lost the plot. In fact, I was even thinking about heaven. And I was thinking, you know, I don't think heaven's going to be a case of sort of sitting down on some recliner chair with a glass of cool orange juice. I think we were made to serve. And there will be things to be done in heaven. I don't know whether it'll be putting out chairs or washing up cups, but I think that there will be things to do. Rest, yes. But idleness, no, I don't think so. In James, that very practical letter, chapter 2 and verse 17, you know, we are told, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. By what I do. Now, I'm not perfect at that, but I know that it's no good being a saint in church. And if you pardon me for saying so, a grumpy old git outside. You know, do the people that live next to us, how do they see us? Have a particular family that is next to us where I live in Elmley. And they're a travelling family. So there's lots of vehicles around. And people call them the gypos to me. How do you get on living next to the gypos? Well, that's an offensive way of speaking about them in the first place. But doesn't it say somewhere about love your neighbors? And yeah, there are times I get irritated, you know, when yet another vehicle turns up, you know, because we've got a communal parking area. I'm not going to say that I'm perfect. But I take a conscious decision to actually honor that, to love them, to befriend them. And they've never invited me into the house, but they don't invite anybody into the house apart from their own community. And that's okay. I understand that. But it's, as I say, it's no good coming here and singing songs about how God loves the world if you can't love the people that God has put next to you. And I can't say, I think perhaps only eternity will reveal that James's words are quite right. You know, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, that doesn't mean to say that I will deny that I'm a Christian, or I won't talk about my faith if someone asks me about my faith. My master is a good master. He loves those people that live next door to me. And he loves all the people in Elmley Castle. And for that matter, all the people in Twinning and all the people in the villages around here. It's just that so many of them don't know that yet. They don't know that yet. And we need to be able to talk about the kindness of our master and his love and grace for us. Let's just have another look at it. Let me just show the difference between Christ and the master in the story that Jesus told. We look at John 15 for a moment, verses 12 to 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, disciples, servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. When we were at the Lord's table earlier, we were reminded of the last night of Christ's earthly life before his crucifixion on Good Friday. And these words in John's Gospel are words that were spoken to that group in that room or in the garden, or were remembered later and recorded here. This is what true faith looks like. Not simply servants, but friends. So does that mean to say that there's nothing to be done? Well, just a couple of chapters before that, John chapter 13, Jesus has, at that same meal, taken off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, filled a bowl with water, and washed his disciples' feet. And when he had finished, and he put on his clothes and returned, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And in one of the very few occasions, Jesus says here, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Thankfulness flows from us, I think, to Christ because of his grace and mercy towards us. And like the earthly master, he does give us rest. He does give us space. He does wash our feet. He does feed us. He does call us to come to his side and rest in him. But what is our response then? Is our response to preen our feathers and say, well, look what good servants of Christ we are? He doesn't call us servants anymore. I'm his friend. Do we puff ourselves up? Or is our role, amidst our thankfulness, simply to say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Which is why I talked about our duty as Christians, to pray, to read God's word, to worship, to serve in our communities, to love our neighbours, to share our faith. Jesus is not demeaning the servants, but highlighting the right attitude. Duty that's fulfilled if we are truly followers of Christ, not for reward, but out of love and obedience. Christian service is never a transaction. It's gratitude in action. So when we have done our duty, we can rest in the grace that God sees and rewards in his time. I think I grew up, and probably some of you did, where there was this vision that, you know, for each good deed you got down here, you've got to get an extra kind of jewel in your crown in heaven. Whether that's a picture that you find helpful or not, I don't know. But I don't think we are called upon to follow Christ, to act as Christians in order to gain a reward. We do it for love of the Master. And it's our relationship with him which is our motivating power. Our love for him is enough, as is his love for us. Faith and service are held together. We believe, and so we do. We believe, and so we give thanks. Maybe we will hear our master's well done. Well, perhaps that's another sermon, so I won't go down that particular path. Maybe we will, well done, hear that. But maybe we will say in that sense, no, Master, no, Master, you have done well for us. All I have done, unworthily, weakly, without as much faith as maybe I think I should have done, all that I have done has been out of my love for you and my desire to serve you. No one will ever be able to look God in the face and say, God, you owe me. You owe me. I gave everything for you. You owe me now. Because whatever we give to God, he's always giving much more back to us. The faithful servant doesn't ask for more faith before obeying. He obeys, and faith grows through the doing. Authentic faith grows through the doing. We sit around praying that God will give us this and that resource that we feel we really need before we can do anything. We've missed it. We are people of faith. We have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then talk to Tom or one of the others, me if you like. Do it today. Don't wait. Do it today. But if we have, then we have faith. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now we need to go out and live our faith, live our thankfulness in our relationships with one another. Christian life is not about doing great things to impress God, but faithfully doing the small things that honor him. We serve a master who is kind, a Lord who is gracious, and whose reward is not earned wages, but overflowing mercy. I think that calls for a vote of thanks. Amen.
Let's sing a song of thankfulness.